Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this evening's message is from Mark chapter 15, verses 37 and 39. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice and died. When the captain who stood facing Jesus saw how he gave up his spirit, he said, "Certainly this man was the Son of God." These are the words of our text. As we gather this evening, we draw closer to the end of our travel with our Savior. And this night we encounter what appears to be a dead end. But is it really? What's the furthest that you've ever driven to get somewhere? Furthest you've gone on a vacation? After all the planning, all the preparing, all the packing, all the sitting and driving, you hope that when you get there, it's worth the drive and the effort. And if there's going to be a dead end at the end, well, what was all the effort for then? I remember my brothers and I going with my parents on our first extended trip. We went out to the East Coast, and on the second day of our travels, I was bound and determined that we should go to Gettysburg. Everybody else was of the mind we should go to Valley Forge until they realized that it covered a couple of counties. And the last place you wanted to get to was Independence Hall in Philadelphia. Getting to Philadelphia wasn't a problem. Getting to Independence Hall was. As we were trying, or my mother and father were trying to navigate through the streets of Philadelphia and get to the center of town where the square was, we'd make a turn and we'd come to a dead end. We'd back up, turn around, go another couple of blocks, turn and end up at a dead end. Well, what we were doing is we were coming up against a river and the streets didn't cross. And my brothers and I were getting a little agitated in the back seat. Of course, it was 95 degrees outside, which meant it was a little warmer in the car. And the prospect of not getting there in time to see the Liberty Bell was rather crushing to us. And we were tired of dead ends. None of us like dead ends, do we? Our Lord had prepared for this journey that he's taken over this last week of his life. He had prepared, he had packed, he had journeyed, and now the end was coming. The trial has been held. The soldiers have mocked him. Pilate has washed his hands of the whole affair, and the order has been given for him to be crucified. The centurion and his company of soldiers march Jesus out to Golgotha and nail him to the cross. And it looks like it's a dead end for that Jesus of Nazareth. Certainly the elders and chief priests of the people are rather delighted in themselves because they're getting rid of the rabbi from Nazareth, who has caused such a stir among the people. But it also looks like a dead end for some other people gathered at the foot of that cross. Some who had heard Jesus again and again say that these exact things, these precise events that we have witnessed and remembered over these last few weeks, would indeed take place. And yet on the third day he would rise again. But it must certainly have looked like a dead end for John, the disciple he loved, and Mary, his mother, as Jesus speaks from the cross and says, "Behold your son, behold your mother." And from that moment on, John took care of Mary. It looked like the end. And perhaps also for Peter, maybe watching from a distance. And also for those other women who had followed Jesus from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And Joseph and Nicodemus. It looked like the end as our Lord cried out and gave up his spirit. The centurion, when he saw how he died, said, "Certainly this man was the Son of God." But was it such a dead end for this centurion? As the day began, it appeared like it would be any other day for a Roman centurion. Criminal handed over to him to take charge of, to take him before Pilate, to bring him back and forth between Pilate and Herod. That may have been rather atypical. But then to hear the sentence, "This man is condemned, go and crucify him," and he and his soldiers march out of the fortress with Jesus and the other criminals to take them out to the place where the executions happened. It was just another day for this centurion. There would be no emotion as those nails would be driven into the hands and feet of those criminals being executed. He had seen it a number of times. In fact, so many times that he didn't even give it a thought. Just an ordinary day as they stand and watch and wait for them to die so that they can get on with the rest of their activity. Maybe it'll be an all-day affair. Nothing to do but cast for the possessions of those who are being executed, sort of a supplement to their pay. But today there's something different about one of these men being executed, this Jesus. Perhaps that centurion has been witness to all the events that have transpired from the moment Jesus is brought to Pilate's fortress up until the moment of our Lord's death. Perhaps he has heard the charges brought against Jesus and how he is silent in the face of them. Perhaps he has overheard the comments that Jesus has made to Pilate in their private conversation, as it wouldn't be seemly to leave a criminal, even a rabbi, alone with the governor. Perhaps he has witnessed how our Lord has withstood the beating, the mocking. Perhaps he has heard the words that he's shared, our Lord Jesus, with those women along the way about them weeping for themselves. Maybe he's paid some attention to our Lord's conversations from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Perhaps never before had anyone whom he had nailed to a cross spoken those words. Perhaps the eerie darkness over the land has some effect. But this is a centurion. He's a rock. He's emotionless. A soldier doing his job. Until today, something happens. But not only was this centurion rock solid, emotionless, even dead to everything that's going on, numb to what's happening, but so is his religion, so is his faith, if he has any. As a Roman, he perhaps worshipped the mythological characters that we're familiar with from our English classes and our readings in Greek and Roman mythology. Perhaps he offered worship to the emperor, the Caesar. Maybe that was the extent of his god, if any. And so deep within this man, there is a deadness in sin, deadness to God. And yet, even in that rock hard heart of that centurion, the Holy Spirit is at work through the word that our Lord Jesus speaks. The Holy Spirit is at work through the events that transpire before the centurion's eyes. And so when at last our Lord breathes his last and gives up his spirit, can he say, certainly this was the Son of God? Some have questioned whether or not this was a confession of faith on the part of this centurion, or whether it was simply sort of a statement that had no effect whatsoever on the man. Scripture really isn't clear, but I don't imagine that the Gospels would have indicated what the centurion had said if they themselves had not understood it to mean something rather significant, perhaps a confession of faith. And so for this man, it isn't a dead end. All of his life has been dead-ended until that moment when our Lord gives up his spirit. Notice, the Gospels do not say that Jesus died, but he says he gave up his spirit. You and I, we will die. We will have no choice about it. But our Lord Jesus willingly offered up his spirit to his Father. Recall his words, "No one takes my life from me, but I willingly lay it down that I may take it up again." No dead end for that centurion, nor is it a dead end for you and I. Because you see, it should have been our cries, our screams, as those nails were driven into the cross. Or it should have been our hands, our feet, that were pierced. It was our mouths, our lips, that should have been parched and dry. It should have been our bones that felt out of joint as we hung there. It should have been you and I who suffered that forsakenness from God. The Lord took our place so that it might not be a dead end for us. Our sin, our parents' sin, in the garden really should have been a dead end for them, should it not have been? or in the very eating of that tree, they should have died at that moment. But God, in His grace, provided a means for their salvation. The Savior, who now we behold on that cross, who suffers and dies for their sin and ours. How many times in our lives shouldn't we have been up against a dead end before God? And His grace extended to us and brought us all the more further. No, the events of that Good Friday are only a dead end for those who do not look upon Jesus as the Son of God or as their Savior. It is a dead end if it's only an ordinary man dying an ordinary criminal's death at the hands of ordinary Roman soldiers on any ordinary day of the week. But if it is the Son of God who is crucified for the sin of the world, then it isn't a dead end. Not even the tomb is a dead end. Maybe a minor inconvenience along life's journey, as we face our own death, as we face the death of loved ones. Perhaps an opportunity to pause and seek directions, to seek to return to the ways and the paths of our Lord that lead to righteousness. No dead end on this trip, only yet more crossroads, more paths, more travels with our Lord. Only they will lead to an open tomb, and from there on they will lead us onward to heaven. May God prepare us as we enter into this Holy Week to watch with our Lord Jesus as He suffers and dies for your sin, for my sin. And may our faith cry out, thank God it's not a dead end. Thank God it's not the end. But may it be for many, as for that centurion, by the beginning of the journey for them. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Him. One who falsely accuses Him, one who wants to get rid of Him and put Him to death, one who wants nothing to do with Him and will wash his hands of it, even down to to you and I. And today he shares with us again that very body and blood, that body that was beaten and struck and spat upon and whipped and crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross. That very blood that was poured out from that head wounded by that crown of thorns, those hands and feet pierced by nails, and that side pierced by the spear. And in that blood and in that body, our Lord shows us again his passion for us, his love for us, and the life that he gives us, and reminds us of a promise again as we come forward believing in his word that this was given and shed for my sin. And he who believes that word of promise, he comes worthily to receive that gift of life, salvation, and forgiveness of sins. May God grant that faith to us and a passion for that Lord Jesus, who is so passionate for us. Amen.